Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Part of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Of course, not only Paul's writing, but the inspired written word of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherewith he said, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, or greediness and lusts, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We read that far in God's Word. The text that we especially consider this morning in our sermon is verses 14 and 15. I'll read that again. That we, henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up. You need to grow up. You need to be a little more mature. You're so childish. You need to wipe that smirk off your face and take things a little more seriously. Many of you young people and young adults gathered here this morning have probably heard that said about you before. Your teacher might have spoken that in the classroom. Your parents might say that. Your more mature friends might tell you that. You need to grow up. And most of the time, those who really need to grow up laugh it off, shrug their shoulders, and say, "That's just who I am." And they continue in their crude jokes and take nothing seriously. They go on disrespecting, impulsively doing whatever they want to do rather than following what God's Word says and what the authority says to do. They go on without self-control, drinking and drinking and eating and eating and smoking and doing whatever else their lusts so crave. Without responsibility, without integrity, they often live with a swagger in this world, proud of the fact that I'm just a kid. I can go on living in that immature way. If that describes you, young person, young man, young woman, then you do need to grow up. It's time. Your teachers are right. Your parents are right. And if you don't want to listen to them, then it's time to listen to God's Word at least. That's what the text here shows us. Remember that God is actually speaking to you through those authorities. And so the godly parents that have been placed in your life and the godly teachers that have been placed in your life are actually authorities that God speaks through. And when they say, upon the basis of God's Word, grow up, that means God is saying that. But now directly from God's Word comes this text to you this morning, that we henceforth be no more children. Take that to mean, let us stop being children, being childish. And then the end of verse 15 too, speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. Take that to mean, we need to grow up. We need to stop being children, and we need to grow up. But now, parents, grown-ups today who see yourselves as adults, you're thinking, this will be a good sermon for my teenager to hear. This will be a good sermon for the young people of our congregation to hear. But notice what Paul says. We henceforth be no more children. Meaning, Paul's speaking to the whole church in Ephesus. And he's not only speaking to the whole church, which includes adults and children and young people, but he's including himself here. Paul, perhaps the most mature Christian that you will meet in the Scriptures, says, let us stop being children. And let us grow up. Because, as we will see today, ministers, elders, deacons, parents, teachers, young people, children, we all, as the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth, have childishness still within our hearts, and we need to put aside that childishness and mature spiritually. We do need to grow up. Based on Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 this morning, consider children. We're all children of God. Children, grow up. First, the childishness. Second, the growing. And finally, the nurturing. The childishness that we have, the growing that we need to do. Finally, the nurturing that God gives to us so that we do grow up. There is a certain childishness that we, young and old, need to put aside. However, before we talk about the childishness we need to put aside, we do need to realize that the Scriptures do talk about a certain childlikeness that we're supposed to have. So not all characteristics of a child are we to get rid of, but there are certain characteristics of a child that our Lord Jesus Christ says we should have, we should include in our life. You remember Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 4, when the disciples in pride asked, who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And they asked, who is going to sit at your right hand, Jesus? Jesus responded, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, and he had set a child in his lap. Humble yourself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to those disciples, and he says to you this morning, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and be like that little child. That means except you change. All of you change. All of us change. And be like that child. We will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is referring to little children especially. And there are two ways we need to be like them. It comes out in this text. First, we need to humble ourselves like them. That's the word that Jesus uses. Humble yourself as this little child. You notice that little child. You'll see that after church. Not a teenager perhaps, but the quiet girl or the young boy who looks up to everyone. That's not just a physical looking up, but you often see in little children a knowledge that everyone's stronger than he or she is. Mom and dad are bigger than me. And he knows he's got a lot to learn. That's the idea. We need to act like that little child. We need to see others as better than we are. We are little. Others are bigger. That's the childlikeness that we must include in our life. The text is not talking about putting away that childlikeness. Better continue to be humble. And adults, we realize we see ourselves as great sinners too. That's how we're humble. Great sinners, chief sinners, even worse than some teenagers. All teenagers, because we see ourselves as chief sinner. Second, we are to be childlike, not only by being humble, but also by having confident trust. You see that little child who sits in this classroom. I experience that every time I teach catechism, in the younger grades especially, they sit there and they soak everything in. They believe every word that comes out of my mouth and out of the mouths of their teachers. They don't doubt it. They trust in God's word. We are to have that childlike, confident trust in God our Father. That's what Jesus means. Like that little child, we soak it in. Everything that he says, we believe it. We put aside any doubt in our minds. That's the childlikeness we should have. A humility and a confident trust in God our Father. Now we have to consider specifically the kinds of childishness that we must put aside. And we'll look at four different kinds this morning. Four different kinds of childishness that we need to get rid of. And I think if we examine ourselves very carefully this morning, all of us can find remnants of that childishness within our hearts and even within our church. We first look at three kinds of childishness that the Scripture and other places show us. And then we look finally at the kind of childishness, the specific kind that this text shows us. But first, three other kinds that other places in Scripture point to as childishness. First, the childishness of petty fighting. Or schism and disunity. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1 shows that, calls that childishness. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Imagine that. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I'm writing to you as babies. Babies in the faith. And then he goes on in the following verses to explain what is the babiness or the childishness that they're exhibiting in their lives and in their church. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye carnal? Are ye not carnal? He's describing what's going on in the Corinthian church. In the same church within the same church or denomination, we want to say, the people were fighting with one another. And this is how they were fighting. One group was saying, we're of Paul. Another group was saying, we're of Apollos. We like this preacher better. No, we like this preacher better. We're competing with one another. Did you hear what they said about Paul? Said the group for Apollos. Did you hear what they said about Paul? Said the group of Apollos and vice versa. And they went on fighting with one another over a petty thing. It wasn't about doctrine. And Paul says, what babies? How childish. It's like that child. You've heard this before. He whispers to his friend, did you hear what so-and-so did? Let's not be his friend. I'm your friend, but let's not be their friends. Let's not play with them anymore. You've heard that before. And Paul says, that's childish. So people of God, I ask you, is this the kind of childish behavior that we engage in? Are we comparing ministers? Are we arguing about who's better, who's worse? Are we taking sides and ripping on each other, spreading rumors about one another so that we fight about petty matters? Are we calling each other names, liberal and conservative and pharisaical, babes in Christ, Paul says. We need to grow up. Second kind of childishness that Scripture shows us is legalism. Galatians 4 verse 3 uses the same word for childishness in our text. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul here is talking about the Jews who were in bondage under the laws that they had. And they weren't wrong. The Jews were not wrong in having laws. But what Paul was talking about was that these Jews were obeying the laws and following the laws and teaching the laws as if they were being saved by that law. That's why they were in bondage to the law. That's legalism. And Paul says, when you fall into legalism, we are acting as immature children of the faith. Here's the kind of childishness that we must be aware of as Protestant Reformed people who take God's law very seriously and rightfully so. As we obey God's law, as we teach about God's law, as we have many healthy traditions that are in line with God's law, we must never fall into thinking and feeling and acting as though we are superior to others or that we're saved by the law. And make it look like that. That's legalism. And that, Paul says, is childishness. You've seen that child. That child grows up. When all our children grow up, we as parents are faithful in telling what's right and wrong. This is naughty. This is good. And we draw the line as to what is right and wrong. And often when that child grows up, he gets a little confused. You ask them, why are you going to heaven? And they'll say, well, because I obey God's law. That's childishness. And parents have to faithfully teach their children. No, we want to obey God's law. Yes, we do, and we train you to obey God's law, but it's not because you're earning any right to heaven. It's out of thankfulness, out of gratitude to God for what He has already done for you. But we not only need to instruct our children in that, but we need to remind ourselves about that constantly, because that is a danger that we easily fall into. Third, not just disunity and petty fighting, not just legalism, but also shallow understanding. Shallow understanding of God. That's childishness. Hebrews 5 verses 13 and 14 talk about that. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Again, Paul uses that word, or the writer of Hebrews. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews is not downgrading the simple truths of Scripture. He's not downgrading the milk of Scripture, as he calls it. He's talking about the simple truths of believing in Jesus and repenting of your sin. Those are doctrines, teachings in Scripture that Paul considers milk, or the writer of Hebrews considers milk. And we're still supposed to drink that milk, take that milk in. But now we must also, as we grow, take in meat. We must dig to the deep truths of Scripture and learn more about God in Christ Jesus and our salvation. As you grow up, you can't just keep on living like on milk. That's Paul's point. As a child, when you're a baby, you drink milk. As you grow up, you start chewing on meat. But it's too often in the church today that we're like those little children. seen that child at the dinner table before. He's transitioning from drinking a lot of milk to eating food. And he has a little pouch on the side of his mouth with a piece of chicken or meat. And he doesn't want to chew on it. And all he wants to do is spit it back out because he doesn't want to do the work of chewing and exercising those jaws and muscles so they can ingest the nutrients that his parents want to give to him. But if we're spiritually mature and growing up, we need to chew. When we come to church and sit in church sometimes, we're not going to be able to understand every concept that comes off the pulpit. We're going to have to chew on it. When you read the Bible, you're not going to understand every verse that you read in the Scriptures. You have to chew on it. You pick up the Standard Bearer, another Christian book or magazine. It might be difficult, but don't be like that little child that keeps it in the side of your mouth and then spits it out without chewing on it. That's childish. That shallow understanding of God. God's people who grow up chew on the meat of God's Word, on the deep truths that God reveals here. Now finally we get to the text teaching of childishness specifically that we need to put aside. The childishness that the text is talking about is a lack of conviction. A lack of conviction. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And the picture the text gives is of someone on a boat. And Paul, writing this epistle, had many experiences on a boat. Three times he says he was on a boat and he was shipwrecked. So he understands what he's writing here. On the boat, a storm comes. And the wind blows. And it brings waves. And that boat, which often in those days wasn't a big heavy liner of a boat, took that boat and tossed it back and forth over the waves. Back and forth, and finally, when it spun it out of control, it crashed against the rocks or the land close by. That's the illustration here. Don't be like that boat. Because when you're like that boat, you're acting like a child of the faith. Think of that child, first, second, third grade perhaps. Go and teach him evolution. Tell her a story and say, this is in the Bible when it really isn't. And very frequently that child will believe. He will believe you. Especially if you're his parent, his teacher, his minister. He takes everything in. That little child has not learned to discern very well what is true and what is wrong. Some he can as he grows up. But he accepts whatever anyone says. And if all kinds of doctrines, true and false, are tossed at him, he's going to be tossed this way and that. Believing everything. But young people, young adults, you aren't in first, second, and third grade anymore. You aren't new to the faith. You aren't childish. And you need to stop acting like children, tossed to and fro, believing everything that comes your way. You need to hold to your convictions. You need to stand upon what is right. You need to stick to your guns and discern what is true and false and hold only to what is true. You need to resolve to stand upon the foundation of truth that you have been brought up in and never sway. You need to say, as the young man said this morning, with his yes, he was saying, I swear, I vow to hold to these truths, these doctrines taught here in this Christian church. I promise to live according to them. And I even want the church to discipline me if I sway from them. And I'm tossed to and fro some other way. It is childish to doubt everything you've been brought up with. It is childish to oscillate back and forth from one thing to another, even though they contradict one another. It is childish to say it doesn't matter what I believe and flip-flop. It is childish to say I don't really want to commit to these doctrines yet by being a confessing member. I want to try out all sorts of other churches and see for myself and be open-minded. That's the childishness that Paul's talking about here in this text. Don't get me wrong, being open-minded is not wrong of itself if you understand what open-minded means. If you mean by open-minded that you are willing to listen to fellow Christians so that you may respond rightly, then you may be open-minded. But if you mean by open-minded, you're willing to open your mind to be convinced by anything that comes your way, and I say that's downright dangerous. And you're going to be tossed to and fro, and your faith will be made shipwreck. The text speaks of the danger of having this childish lack of conviction. By the sleight of men, it says, in cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is speaking of a very real thing. He's not making something up here, young people. He's talking about the reality that you will face in this world, real enemies who seek to bring shipwreck to your faith. The enemies use sleight of men, the text says. The word sleight of men literally refers to dice playing. It's what happens in the gambling rooms. Dice are thrown, cards are shuffled, machines, and so on. Refers to anything used by those in the gambling houses today. And in those days, those instruments, the dice, the cards, whatever, were rigged. They were rigged. They were meant to deceive the people who played the game. And that's probably the case too in today's gambling houses. Men set it up to cheat others out of money. And that's the kind of enemy out there. Not only in gambling houses, Paul says, but in churches, in Christian colleges, in a nominal Christian community, men and women are intent on deceiving you and cheating you out of the faith, not out of money, but something more valuable, out of the faith that you have and you want to keep. They're interested in swaying you from your convictions and bringing doubt to your minds. And unfortunately, many Christians won't grow up and hold to strong convictions and therefore are deceived by them. These men, Paul says, have cunning craftiness. That means they're very intelligent. They come with some very persuasive arguments. They're able to take out scripture verses and prove, it seems, their positions. And the aim is to rock you, is to shake your world, is to toss you this way and that. The last phrase of verse 14 refers to their true intentions, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Literally, towards a method, or towards a plan of a wrong way. Perhaps those specific men and women that bring false ideas and teachings to you, perhaps they aren't having a plan in their minds of what to do to you. Maybe they are ignorant. Maybe they are just honestly believing a lie and spreading it to you. But you can be sure that behind anyone that spreads a lie in this world is a certain well-known enemy called Satan, who has a method, who has a plan. And his plan, the method talked about here in verse 14, is to bring you the wrong way, down the wrong path. So you know the danger. Parents, you know there are enemies out there. Young people, young adults, you know the world and Satan behind them, seeking to sway you this way and that, down the wrong path. And knowing that, you need to grow up. Form those convictions. Parents, teach your children those convictions. Show by example that you will hold to them no matter what. And live as grown-ups. All of us need to grow up. If we honestly examine our hearts, we're going to see some of that spiritual childishness we've talked about today. There is a proneness in us to fight about petty issues. There's a proneness in us to be legalistic, to act that way too. There is a proneness in us to have a shallow understanding and being unwilling to chew on the deep doctrines of God's Word. There is a childishness in us that isn't really convicted about truths in the Scriptures and in the confessions. The most mature Christian must say this morning, I need to grow up. Paul says we need to grow up. The person who thinks he's reached full maturity, person that says, I make confession of faith, I'm growing up now, it's probably the farthest away from it. We all know that young person who imagines he's grown up, but really isn't. So he says, I'm financially stable, I'm mentally able to handle this on my own, I'm independent. And he's like that prodigal son that says, I'll go out on my own now, live on my own, be by myself, I can handle everything on my own. Pretty soon he finds out, I have so much more to learn. The danger is that We imagine ourselves to be all grown up now, just like that immature young man. And when we imagine ourselves to be all grown up now, that's when we stop. We stop seeking growth. We stop trying to learn. And we're unteachable then. The most mature Christian, the most grown up person spiritually, will stop insisting that I'm already mature and I'm already grown up. But the most mature Christian will show his spiritual maturity by humbly acknowledging, I have so much more to learn. And so the first thing you must do to grow up, young man, young woman, is to acknowledge, I'm just a child. I need the Lord to help me grow up. Be sorry for sinful childishness. The world today praises childishness. The world today celebrates. It celebrates the fact that grown men and grown women are acting like children. We boast, I'm just a kid. But we're not like the world, are we? We refuse to be like the world. We won't boast in that. There's nothing wrong with being a child, it's true. When it's God's will that we grow up, when He develops our bodies, adults, men, when He develops our bodies to be adults, when He shows us that it's His will that we grow up, when He speaks to our parents and teachers and tells us, grow up! And we refuse to. Then that rebellion is sin. And so we must sorrow for our rebellious childishness and seek to grow. How? That's a good question. How? Having admitted our need to grow first, it's by eagerly learning truth. Learning truth. Increasing in our understanding of truth. Verse 15 starts out with but. That's because verse 14 talks about being childish. Verse 15 says, but. To the contrary, instead of being childish, this is how you grow up. But speaking the truth in love. Now, that's how the King James Version translates that word in the Greek. And it does give the best translation it can. But sometimes you run into a translation problem when you're switching from a different language to the English, because sometimes there isn't an existing English word. And that's what we run into here. Can make up an English word that best translates this Greek word. And the made up English word is truthing. Truthing. Not just speaking the truth in love, but now truthing in love. Truthing in love. What does that mean? Well, it means fill your life with truth. Let your life be characterized with truth. All your thoughts and words and actions be filled with truth. And I say the first thing that needs to happen is that we learn truth. That we understand more truth. Where do you take that in? You don't take it in by watching TV, I can guarantee you that. You don't take in more truth by sitting on the couch and lazing around. You don't take in more truth by scanning the Facebook pages on the internet. You don't take in more truth in all these different ways that the world makes up. But learning truth. Learning truth is first of all by going to the Word of Truth very simply. And you've been harped on all your life, young people, about going to the Bible and reading it and doing your devotions faithfully. And we do it again today. How are you going to learn truth and grow up? Well, read your Bible. Study it. Soak it in. Come to church. When the difficult doctrines of God's Word are preached and explained, don't give up. Chew. Learn. Learn truth. Start taking catechism and your pre-confession class seriously. Memorize those verses. Learn the truth. When young people and young adults get out of catechism and pre-confession class, they often assume, I'm done learning truth. I made confession of faith. I don't have to take pre-confession class anymore. I'm done. No. Your confession of faith is not the end of your learning truth, but it's the start of your acceleration in learning truth. Truthing. That's how. We grow. First of all, truthing means learning more truth. Secondly, to grow up in truth, or to grow up, truthing means speaking the truth. That's how the King James Version translates it. Talking about the truth. Often when God's people speak truth and talk about truth, they think that their speech of truth is helping someone else. And that's true. So when you speak of truth in a Bible society, you think other people are profiting from your words of truth. Or when you witness truth, you think the person I'm witnessing to is profiting from this truth. But Paul shows us here in Ephesians 4 that it's not, first of all, the profit of someone else. It is that. First of all, Paul says, when we speak the truth, it profits ourselves. And so when Clark today confesses his faith before the elders and now before the church, and he speaks truth in that way, it's for his benefit. He is growing up in this way. When you make confession of faith, when you speak your faith, when you witness to others, it's for your benefit. When you come to Bible society and you speak the truth there, it's not only for other people, it's for your own growing up. Are you interested? Are you interested in growing up? And you have to be interested in theology. You have to be interested in the Bible. You will learn it. You will speak it. And finally, you live that truth. Truth involves living according to it. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't just speak it and live inconsistent with it. We're not perfect, but we struggle with it. To have our lives show forth truth. In one way, especially, that we show forth love. If we're going to live that truth, we better be showing forth love, because love is in accordance with that truth. That's why the text says, speaking the truth in love, in love, in love. As we speak the truth and as we learn the truth, we better show ourselves to be those who love God, who love our neighbor. Let it never be, young person who confesses your faith. Let it never be, young people who confess your faith, that as you speak the truth and as you learn more doctrines of God's Word, that you make it look to everyone else that you're superior to them, that they're under you, and that you engage in that name calling and that disdain for others. That's not love. I dare say today that that's not truthing. That's not truthing. Because the gospel that we believe, the truth that we believe, is that God in Jesus Christ is love. And when we spit out the true doctrines that we believe, and when we attack the man or the woman to whom we're speaking truth, then what we are saying, perhaps not with our words, but with our tone and our actions, is that the God that I believe in, the Christ that I believe in, is not of love. But what may come out of our mouths may be true. Our actions and the way we communicate and invalidate and discredit that truth. We learn the truth, we speak the truth, and we live according to that truth, especially in love. And we will grow up spiritually, God's Word promises. That's how we grow up spiritually. Finally, the text says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That phrase is referring to the person through whom we grow. Nurturer. The one who's helping us grow up. Because as we see the task of growing up and how we need to engage in this truthing, we know we can't. On our own. Christ is our Lord. He has made a relationship with us. He has joined us to Him. He has given us the very faith that we can confess today. Clark, your relationship with Christ, your ability to sincerely confess this morning, and your ability now to go forth from here and live your life, growing up more. All that is through Christ alone. Today, Clark is not saying, look at my faith. Today, this young man's not saying, look at me and my maturity, my spiritual maturity, compared to everyone else's immaturity. He's not saying, look at me, I'm growing up and everyone else isn't. But he's showing with his confession, look at Christ. Look at Christ who's died for my soul. Look at Christ who has brought me this far, all of His grace. And look at Christ as I look to Christ to grow up more in this life. The text that we talk about this morning is really in the context of Paul's explanation of Christ's work. not individual's work, but Christ's work. Especially at the beginning of verse 7, Paul explains that every spiritual gift that we have is from Christ. He descended into this earth, and then he that descended also ascended into heaven. And having ascended into heaven, Christ is the one who distributes every gift that we receive, every spiritual gift, including that faith. And notice verse 14, our text, how it starts, that, in order that, meaning Christ has distributed these gifts, Christ is working in us, in order that, this is the purpose that Christ has done all this work, in order that we may henceforth be no more children. Our very ability to grow up is from this Christ, this ascended Lord. He is the nurturer. The important illustration in the text is of a human body. Verse 15 talks about Christ who is the head. Think of the head of a human body. Clark, and every person, member of this church, are body parts to this body. What member means, body part. Christ is the head. We grow as body parts of Christ's body as He infuses into us every one of His gifts, every one of His graces. We grow as He makes us stronger. Just as a child's body grows, his muscles get stronger, his bones lengthen, he grows to be a young man. So also, Christ connected to us as our head grows each one of us. But that illustration brings up one final point. Christ isn't only interested in you as an individual. Christ, as the head of the body, is not only interested in you as one single body part. He is, but not only you. The whole body, the whole church, every one of His members, especially here at Cornerstone, is His concern. And He wants all the members of this congregation to grow up. He grows one young man, but He's growing all of us. Think of that human body. Imagine a human body with one single part growing while all the other parts didn't grow. That would be a deformity. To have an arm grow and every other part remain a little child's body, that doesn't happen. Christ makes sure that His church grows. And today we see evidence of one body part growing, but that really only points to the fact Christ is growing. The other body parts here, so the whole church forms a more mature body. Praise Him. To close, I ask you, each one of you is body parts. Do you want to grow? Do you want to put aside the childishness? You must admit there still is much childishness within. By God's grace, let us grow up by speaking, learning, and living the truth that He has shown us in His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess we are children. We are Thy children. And we thank Thee for that. But having made us Thy children, Lord, now grow us. Grow us to be more mature children of Thine. Especially compared with Thee, our Father, we have so much, an infinite amount of growing up to do. So help us, mature us, accelerate our spiritual maturity, for our good, yes, but especially for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.